Our Heavenly Father, I thank you again for this day, Lord. I thank you for the precious Word of God to have before us. I thank you for my guide. And I thank you so much through the years that I put my trust in everything in these pages, but I have to put it in systematic order. And I find this book is written for me, not only to let me know who Jesus Christ is, but what life should be done in the resurrected Lord. That resurrection that we're looking at tonight and last week, which comes to the very essence of everything we believe, hinges on that. That not only we see a physical resurrection of Christ, but he gives us in that resurrection a new creation that rises up in our heart as we study and grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. And you give us information about how we and what we should be doing, why we should be doing it, and when we try our best to present the doctrine of God's Word like it should be, then those who refuse to listen to it will be the one who gives most problems. And I pray that you give us tonight, Lord, that understanding that God gives us his Word for a purpose, that we might win this world to Christ. Jesus didn't come to fight nations. He came to destroy sin. And we thank you for that. And now we come tonight and open this precious book and pray that you give us what is needed. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, if you will, turn with me back to John. We looked last week in John chapter 5, and we're looking at verse 24. And it's very, very important, this verse, this chapter, is to go back and understand that Jesus himself gives us some tremendous truths in just one verse of Scripture that gives us assurance of what's taking place in our life. We started looking at it last week and just got down to a couple places of it. But notice how he does this. Ladies and gentlemen, I believe this, of course, every verse of God's Scripture is important, but I believe God gives us information at times. And when you see something like in verse 20, look with me John chapter 5, and then if you look in verse 24, notice when he starts out, he links these together with ands and buts. So that means what he said. When he says one thing, then you have to analyze that, and then and adds to that to give assurance further how that works. And then and that. Watch, the first thing we see that he set forth in John 5, verse 24, and there's five divisions of this particular verse, and each one of these divisions leads to a climax for us to understand what Jesus Christ had done for us who trust him as their personal Savior. He said, he that heareth my word. Now, that's very important, the first phrase. He that heareth my word. I said a little bit about last week, and we'll go back on it just a moment. In other words, be honest with your heart of what you hear. Hearing is not necessarily believing. And he shows us here, but you got to hear first before you can believe. And you have to believe the record of God. That's what we see here before you receive. And he's laying it out. Because I can understand myself now where I was at in church. I had heard the scriptures all the time for 3 years in services. I even believed the resurrection of Jesus Christ, believe it or not. But ladies, I'm going to tell you something that may shock you. You can believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ and still die and go to hell if you don't receive Christ as Savior. So here's the important thing about this book. This book has not left us ignorant. It's a matter of where we're willing to know or not. And I think to myself, hey, isn't it an amazing thing on sitting on church pew? I believe this is the Word of God. I believe the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I believe he rose from the dead. And I also believe the fact that this book would have been God's Word, that Jesus Christ, I even believe that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. But do you know, believing something is not enough unless you believe it enough to really, and that's what that's doing is believing the record of God's Son. You believe in the record of God's, or record of God's Word, and then suddenly acted upon that, what it says to do, to benefit what that book is wanting us to understand and do. And so here he says again, he that heareth my word, be honest about what I've heard. I believe this is the word of God, and therefore I heard the word of God, heard it 3 years sitting in the church pew off and on. Then notice that conjunction and. He that heareth the word of God, and he said, believeth on him that sent me. Now if you want to go to John chapter 5, verse 9 through 14, you understand he gives, what did you believe? The record of God's Son. And the scripture says there in 1 John that this is the record of God's Son, goes through how to receive Christ as one's Savior. If I turn over and read that, and let's go there and just read through it to rehearse our mind again. In 1 John chapter 5, and he says this. He says, if we receive the witness in verse 9, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he has testified of his Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath a witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave his Son. Now notice, he's talking about the record he gave of his Son. What is that? This book, this Word of God. And he talks about believing on the Son of God hath a witness in himself. That is, when we hear the Word of God, just hearing itself means that the Holy Spirit will draw us as the witness about who he is and what Lord Jesus Christ is and what the Holy Spirit's job is to bring us to a saving knowledge of Christ. But because he said, he that believeth not God, that if you don't believe the record that God has of his Son, at least to receiving him, you're calling God a liar even before you even get to the point to receive him. And then he goes on, he said, but because he believeth not the record that God had gave of his Son. And then notice he said this, and I'm glad the Lord is very plain, this is the record. It's not joining the church, good to leave, trying to do the best I can. This is the record. Watch. He says simply this. God had given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Now watch. To show the really blessing of this, he that hath the Son hath life. How do you have the Son? By just believing that he exists? No. You get him by receiving him. You have something by receiving it. And so he goes on, he says, and this is the record that God hath given eternal life. This is his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. That's pretty plain, isn't it? How can I have the Son of God without receiving him? So I believe in Lord Jesus Christ, but do you believe enough to receive it? Well, when I believe, I receive. No. You can believe a lot of things and not receive it. And that's what God has said. You can believe the record, but it's the record that you believe, which in turn leads you by the Holy Spirit to receive not just the record, but the reality of who Jesus Christ is. You receive him because of the record. And in turn, he comes in and lives. And that's the process it goes through. And he said, these things I write unto you, that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. And so when I go back to John chapter 4 now, I'm understanding, he said, he believes on him that sent me, believe the record. How do I know one thing is before? Jesus also said in John 1:12, he came to his own received him not. But to as many as received him, what did he do? To them gave he power to become sons of God. But it took the believing before the receiving. Because you believe the record, that record tells about the one who you should receive. So if you believe, you receive. If you receive, you believe. Don't that make sense? I've come to the conclusion, God is precise. If I look, and we won't be shaken on this rock of Jesus Christ if we look at what the Scripture has to say. So believing is to receive, and if you've received Christ, you believe the record, or you've not received Christ. You can't believe anything else other than what God gives of his record. And the Holy Spirit says, this is the Word of God, and therefore, when we receive Christ as Savior because of the record, the Holy Spirit then comes with that drawing power to the point that reaches down and, of course, God saves our soul. But what? Not only that. When he said again, he that believeth me, he that heareth my word, and believeth on him that sent me, what's this next phrase? Hath everlasting life. Didn't say will have. Didn't say did have. Hath is present tense. The very moment that relationship is established, we have, watch what he tells us, everlasting life. That's not partially, it's everlasting. It's eternal. So when I see this and begin to understand that what the resurrection has done is brought about a whole new outlook on life, that God's Son and God is everything he says he is because of the resurrection, I can put my trust there. And I know without a doubt that Satan can't change that. That's the law of God. And he set forth this wonderful truth. And then we talked about hath the everlasting life. So when do you get this life? If I have it, the moment I receive Christ as Savior because of the record which I believe that God gave, then God says, I have it right then. I don't have to wait till I die to see if I go to heaven. Hath is present tense. I challenge you to try to conjugate verbs and look at what present tense means. It means right now you have that if you meet that criteria. And then I like what I see. Then he has it that that hath everlasting life. And notice the next conjunction. And. So there's something else coming. Go back and you see. He says simply this: he that believeth my word, and or he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me, which would be right, because if you believe on him who sent Jesus Christ, you got to receive him, because that's who he sent. And so it puts it together that I'm not talking about just believing God. That does it. It said in 4, if I believe God, like Scripture says, that I have received Christ. That's the reason I am receiving, because I believe what God has given us his record. He has everlasting life. And watch. And shall not come into condemnation. Folks, that's a blessed thing. Amen. No, he keeps connecting it further. See, hey, start here, but don't stop there. Stop here and end up over here so you really understand what I've done for you. Then you'll understand more about what the cross of Calvary is. You can't get to God without going through the cross where the blood's at. And what an amazing thing that is, it's the thing that this world looks at has been so awful. Why would even God use such a thing? Ladies and gentlemen, the cross don't make sense. If you do like intellectual man does, surely you can do something better than that. Why would you do something? Because in God's program, the only way that he could redeem us is to have a redeemer that can meet every criteria that he set as far as man was concerned, without breaking the law, without sinning against God, and go to Calvary or go and die a supreme sacrifice and apply the blood in heaven one day to be accepted. Only Jesus Christ could do that. So I can't belittle him. I can't make him any less than he is. In fact, I can't exalt him like I should, because I have failures in trying to take what he gives me and filtrate it through my mind and my heart to see who he really is. And when you begin to get into that field that's more than just a few things around us, but get into see the spiritual side that God is telling us what Christ has done, and put it together and connecting, like we, as a matter of fact, we looked at all these words we've been looking at for the last few. Every one of them has an arena by themselves. And when we talk about the resurrection, all of these things come together, linked to the resurrection. Without the resurrection, not one of them any good. Because if he didn't rise from the dead, he's no more than anybody else. So the resurrection is important. And we'll see a little bit more about that as you explain it before we get out of this tonight or the next week sometime. So he says, he shall not come in condemnation. Now, let me ask you something. So far, I understand where I was at and what he's done, and he's began to progress it. When I see shall not come into condemnation, I begin to praise God Almighty. Why? Because, ladies and gentlemen, listen, what a blessing is not a word here said about purgatory. He shall not come into condemnation. If you go to purgatory, you go into a place where you have to be made better before you get to the next step. Not one word. There's no room here for purgatory. Look what he said. If you have eternal, if you have this life, shall not point into the future. Nowhere in the future would you have condemnation. That means the judgment that God's talking about for sin. Why? Jesus either paid the sin debt or he didn't. That's the reason we better be sure that we know who he is. And not play around with it and think maybe, well, boy, I'm just as good as somebody else somewhere else. No, none of us as good as anybody in this life, other than the fact that we need to look at Christ and realize that he's made us so we could go to heaven and live with him forever and give us the very life of God. And so when I see that, I also notice another thing. There's no sacramental observance of penance. There's not anything I have to do as a penance to get that. There's things I have to do to serve God, which in turn I stand before the bema seat one day. I'll give account everything. Hey, we won't be there in that day and just be what I think, what I not think. It'll be what God says and what God says not. And we're all going to be able to see it. I'm going to be see what he does to you. You're going to be see, hey, it's going to be open. He said, everything now may be hid. It won't that day. It'll be open up for the child of God, but the sin debt will have been paid. And that's the reason why. There's something, that helps me understand. God's going to see to it that our lives, if we're in Christ, is our lives are going to be doing something for him as he moves us one way or the other and guides us in life and brings us to a point how much we need him. The child of God will know he needs God more than the unsaved does. Because the unsaved thinks he can get his own God. You and I know we don't have no other God. God, you're it through Jesus Christ. And so what happens when he begins to manipulate our lives in this, because he loves us and gives us the Holy Spirit, gives us the Word of God as our guides, our roadmap in this life. He'll bring us back to it, break us back to it. Sometimes he'll do it with a heavy hand, sometimes a light hand. The only thing God wants us to know is, as a child of God, he wants us to obey him, not the unsaved. The unsaved, the only thing they do is obey him, trust Christ as Savior. But he wants us to obey him by doing what he says for us to do as he gives a lot in time. And I love this when I see this. In Jesus Christ, right now, our sins are gone. Gone, gone, my sins are gone. Why? Because of Jesus Christ. You know what? You say, well, if I did that, I'd just live like I please. You're not saved to say that if you think you'll live like you please, because if you know your sins are gone, you're going to love him enough to try to serve him. But you'd be like the Old Testament men at time. They hadn't grown enough, so they're saying, go back and look at anyone you want to look at in the Old Testament just about that God used. And they had some problems even after God called them. That's right. And you know what? It's setting this up. This time I have to come to my mind. It seemed like God said, the age of grace is going to have to give account more to those men, because I gave you the Holy Spirit to live within you. I gave you a book where the Holy Spirit inspired. The only thing they could get is what they heard from someone else unless I went direct to them. And then at times, when they were young, things happened, which in turn looked like they wanted to mind them at all. But God saw the heart. He knew that when you speak to certain ones what they would do, and they put it in line so in turn they could accomplish what God wanted to accomplish. And whether the world agrees or not, God's going to accomplish his will. He's sovereign. He's going to accomplish his will. Then notice when he says, go back, and he says, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but, notice the last phrase, but is passed from death unto life. That's present tense. He didn't say, but, is not passed from death to life, or will be passed from death to life. He said, that criteria is met. It is passed from death unto life. So I find this, the believing, receiving of Jesus Christ has a new standing before God. Repentance means to change your mind completely with a new attitude that God has given us through his word by giving us the Holy Spirit of God. And that's the reason you feel. I'll tell you what, if you're saved, you don't have to say it. If you're saved and you even think God's name in vain, you'll have a prick conscience. That's one of the things. You know, some other things, so what, I had done this and done that, but I'll tell you one thing is the fact that God is very concerned when the person says he is saved and he uses God's name in vain. Because if you're saved and you can use God's name in vain, which God said not to do, even to the age of grace as much so as the Old Testament, you can be sure to say that without a convicting of one's heart. You need to check up on it. Because I believe God means what he says about those things, and he'll prick our heart. And then that prick in the heart will say, Lord, oh my, why wouldn't I think that? Why? Lord, you've done so much now. I see and open up of the resurrection I never saw before. I see that this resurrection life inside of me is helping me live on the resurrected side before I get to heaven. Help me make decision about God's kingdom before I get to heaven. Make decision about God's church before I get to heaven. It's the Holy Spirit's resurrection of Jesus Christ in us that helps us look beyond this life in the things that God would have us to do while we're in time. And so instead of trying to save ourselves, we trust the Lord for in him we're complete. And God is going to judge this world in righteousness in his court one day. Revelation 20, verse 13, 15, he said, and every person not written in the Lamb's Book of Life are going to be cast into the lake of fire. And they'll be judged by degrees, and therefore, when they go into that fire, they'll be punished by degrees. Why? The blood of Jesus Christ has not cleansed them. Why? Because they didn't receive Christ. First, they didn't believe the record. And second, they didn't receive Christ. Or if they said they believed the record, they didn't believe enough to receive Christ. See, I believe the record one time, joined the church, but I didn't believe enough to be baptized. I believe the record one time not to read this book. And I believe that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. I believe that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. I believe the record that God gave of his Son. But did I believe enough to receive it? Not to September 27, 1959. Now, what's the difference? If you've got a life that God has brought you along, he's not brought you along and left you ignorant. Spiritually, He lets us understand, when I deal with you in spirit, it's just like I deal with you on the side in the flesh. Everything that comes in the flesh comes in a ratio towards something and progressively moving until you die. And sin, by the way, let me tell you something. You and I, when we were born physically, had the nature of sin. But if we live long enough, we've been worse sinners than we were when we were born. Because the nature of it kept going. You act like you, not me. Why? If you were born a sinner and has not been changed, you can't do nothing but get worse. If you get born again, God says, I'm working towards the goal to get you where I'm at. And there's things you'll have to do for me to use you, and we'll work together. Isn't it amazing, ladies and gentlemen? God says we're co-laborers with him. I can't understand that. That bewilders me. Co-laborers with God? Hey, if you and I knew everything about things like God did, I don't even know if I'd use my own co-laborers sometimes. Because we think, we have the idea like that God doesn't see nothing unless nobody else sees. I'm going to tell you, God sees everything. And he does it in such a way that he deals with it either time or later, so his plan and purpose will come out best, because he's determined that what happens from now to till we get home on the other side is God's plan. It was planned already from the beginning of time. And then I see that God is going to judge the world in this righteousness, which is unrighteousness. In Jesus Christ, the believing receiver's case had been settled in God's court, declared justified with no judgment because of the blood of Jesus Christ. Doesn't mean we don't have to give an account. But it does mean we're looking at things different. And I'll tell you this, if you're saved and you watch somebody who says they're saved, I don't care where you're at, and they're giving more or less against the scriptures, disobeying what God says do, you and I can't judge them, but we can judge. I'm not going to be that way. The Bible teaches me there's some things about growth in this life in turn which helps us be better, though we'd be cursed and probably try to be destroyed. Jesus is a perfect human being, and look what they did to him. Don't think we can serve Christ in that perfection as God uses us in life to be seen in the world, because they'll see one. Hey, you can have 99% serving God in one little tenth of a 1% a spot, and they'll see the world see the spot rather than the 99%. That's the way it is. They see the spot. It shows up that way. And so now I see that Jesus Christ, in Jesus, the believer's case is settled, but not so for the rejecter of Jesus Christ. Jesus' resurrection gives the believing receiver of Jesus Christ as Savior assurance in giving account to him. Listen, we must remember that procrastination is the thief of time. And a lot of people do procrastinate about receiving Christ. But on the other hand, there are some who say they believe. And you say, if they did believe, Lord, what? Let me line up with the scriptures. It isn't something that happens, you make a bad decision once in a while, and you don't, maybe because we're not growing. We're not grown enough to put self down and let Christ rise up in us, humility and other things. And we see that's one thing about the resurrection that Peter talked about. I'm amazed. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm amazed we're going to look at when Peter was walking with Christ and how bold he was. Where do we get there? I'd love to get there. Can you imagine Peter being so bold that he's willing to rebuke Christ? He's the Son of God. He's the Word of God. The living Word that gives us the written Word. And Peter's so bold to rebuke Jesus Christ. Given 28 years later when he writes his epistle. You don't see that in Peter. What's the difference? Peter has grown. And that's what God says for us to go in grace and knowledge of the Lord. And when I begin to look at what he says in the Gospels and see what he says in his writings, suddenly I realize 28 some years later, after walking with God, he's not the same man. Hey, it is hypothetical, but if Peter had been crucified when he was talking to Christ about rebuking him, he wouldn't have to be hung upside down or crucified upside down. But by the time he got to the place where he was at in growing grace and knowledge of the Lord, he said, I'm not worthy to be crucified upright. Crucified me upside down. What did that? There's something that this book does and the Holy Spirit does in our heart that moves us from one point to another point to something you didn't think you had in. I didn't think I had in me. But the Holy Spirit is wonderful
and gracious to wait patiently and deal with us with patience like some mother or dad does with a small child. They don't even know what they're doing. And that's where we're at in the family of God. And you better be glad that God in the age of grace does deal with us patient and with gracious and with grace. Because if he didn't, the Old Testament, I wouldn't want to live in the Old Testament principle. I'm glad I don't. Because in that day, the law took its course right then. I mean, God said put to death with sin in some places when it just happened and you proved it happened. But in the age of grace, thank God, Jesus Christ paid the sin debt for us. And so a Spanish proverb stated, the road by and by leads to the town of never. Now, so I come back to the word resurrection, and I thought about this. What does the resurrection mean? Or why the resurrection matters to me? I've said a lot about it, and I don't feel like I can say it without going back and show you why it must matter. Why, without the resurrection, Paul was said in 1 Corinthians 15, if Christ didn't raise from the dead, he said, we're all men most miserable. Christ didn't raise from the dead, he said, we're preaching Christ in vain. If Christ did not come from the dead, ladies and gentlemen, we're hopeless. You mean to tell me he could come and live that life and everything perfect before God Almighty and die? That if he didn't raise from the dead, that we'd have no hope? That's right. That's what Paul, before he got in, describing what would happen in the resurrection of the body changing from the corruptible into corruptible. He said before some things, we'll look at that. But I want you to just think with me as we go, why the resurrection matters so much. And when you think about Romans 10, 9 and 10, it matters so much that it's thrown in there for the actual salvation. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, that's certainly receiving. You can believe on him, you can believe about him, not confess him. So Paul said, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, that means that you not only have accepted, but you not only did you believe, but you received him. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thy heart that God has raised him from the dead. Boy, that's a key. You mean to tell me I can't just believe in Christ to be saved? Absolutely not. If you want to know, the formula is, if thou shalt confess thy mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in thy heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Well, that's positive, isn't it? You say, well, God just threw that in there. That's right, because it had to be thrown in there so we know the reality of what the truth is. And he tells it to us. And so now I look at this, and every day, more and more people are taking a look at the historical person of Jesus of Nazareth today. And I've seen all the times, every time I look at the different channels, historic channels and different ones that tell something, I try my best to look. And I'm amazed. The world is fascinated, and some of the best, what they call results on programs, are seen when you're dealing something about Christ and his history. They're fascinated with Christ in one way, but not enough to know that he's who God said he is and who the scripture declares he is. In other words, when it comes to Jesus of Nazareth, comparing him to other spiritual leaders who have also died. So what I see this, when you talk about Christ, they don't have a bit of problem talking about him if he's like Confucius and he died. If he's like Muhammad and he died. If he's like Maharishi, he died. Or if he like this and he died. You know what the trouble is? He got up. Praise God, he got up. He rose from the dead. Now you tell me which one I'm going to follow. Well, wait a minute, preacher. That's the problem, you religious fanatics. No one's ever proved he rose from the dead. What kind of lie is that? There's more proof of his resurrection, a lot of things, if other people believe. And we're going to look at some of that proof. We're on resurrection now. The others, we may not got. But if we got any of that other, if we believe any of those other things that we looked at individually, if we don't get the resurrection, they're gone. Because the resurrection makes them, seals them to be absolute truths that are needed to understand what God has done for us, and he capped it by the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ and given us understanding who he is. So only Jesus rose from the dead. So why does his life and teaching still generate such interest today? To begin with, everything about Jesus Christ was unique. If you study his life, I found something this past week I'd never seen before, and it's a blessing. in the King James Bible, in the King James writing. Somebody had gone through, and I got three pages of it, gone through the events of Jesus Christ from the time he was crucified until he rose from the dead, and took all the Gospels and put them together and put the secrets together using only the King James language, and in so doing, write the complete story in story form paragraphs about Jesus' crucifixion to his resurrection. And you can read it like reading a storybook, but it's Scripture. Every bit of Scripture. They tied all the Scripture, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, together in each phase, and when they wrote it using the process as it took place, and in turn, it's like reading a story. So you put it all together. You don't have to do anything for yourself there. You can put it all together in a reading of it within a period of time. Read fast a little more. I like to read slow because I want to be sure to get everyone more so I can. But when I see this taking place, I know this, that his life and teachings still generates great interest today. And his life was unique. When you look at the uniqueness, the prophecy of his coming was unique. His birth was unique. If it wasn't what he said he was, folks, we might as well forget it. There's no use to us to be in the battle if Christ is not done just like God says he was done. Because if any of that is not what it should be, we're just out there and playing a no man's land religion. But I got news for you. Everything God documented about him is true, and he is the only absolute begotten Son of God who came 2,000 years ago that we might call God our Heavenly Father. So his life is unique. His teaching was unique. His miracles were unique. His death was unique. And I've got news for you. His resurrection is beyond unique because he came forth from the dead. When I see this, that resurrection is the history's most significant event that can prove that he's who he said he was. The validity of Jesus' claim about himself rests on the resurrection, whether he rose from the dead or he stayed in the grave. Ladies and gentlemen, the validity to prove that Christ is who he is and who he says he was is the resurrection. Was he raised from the dead or did he still stay in the grave? If he's still in the grave, there's some bone somewhere or another where the body went back to the flesh, went back to the dust, just like God said it would be. If there's no resurrection, that's where he's at somewhere or another. But if there is a resurrection, you can't find no bones. He came forth in a glorified body. Amen. And what I'm saying to you, it's the capstone of whatever I believe. And if you and I don't get more than just the generality of filling the flesh somewhere in a service and get some truth of God's word in our heart, what is going to help us at the end of the age? You're going to always have things that please the flesh. It's only the word of God that goes beyond that to touch the soul. And the soul has to be touched and fed, ladies and gentlemen, if they're ever going to be used in this life. And now people are more energy to be start feeding outside in rather than inside out. The difference is outside in pleases the flesh. Inside out brings the flesh in control because there's a new creation inside. The flesh is, just think when you go to work tomorrow during the day, the things you're confronted with. All that's outside has to do with the flesh. The only thing that would change us is what God gives to the heart through man, his mind, in turn, that settles deep within him where the Holy Spirit lives to help us understand what these truths are and what they mean. We have to close tonight, but let's give you a thought. Many skeptics say that to believe in the risen Christ is nothing more than a blind leap of faith with little or no basis of all. They say there's no basis of this truth. You won't back there to see it. There's no basis. We got a brain either unless you see some action. Thank God. I didn't see the action, but I've seen the results of it. And so have you if you've been saved. And what a wonderful thing to understand. I beg a difference with people like that, but I do it lovingly. When confronted with the facts, those who are intellectually honest have been forced to admit that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is a historical event is based on irrefutable proofs. Many a men have tried, who are smarter than I am, to disprove this and follow through said in everything they could and come out and say that they could not refute that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. Because it's so. He did. He was risen. And even on my spiritual journey, and I close with a thought, in my spiritual journey for 58 years, I know this, where I have started out from an unbelief to faith in Jesus Christ, and that's where I was at as he first coming on. It didn't, I believe, the record, but until I received Christ as Savior, it was unbelief about who he really was, though I looked at the record. And so my faith has come from unbelief to belief in defense of being born into the family of God. And as I do this in life, I had no problem before with Christ as the resurrection, but believing God's record without receiving the Savior is not salvation, and I'm living proof of that. Because if I had it before, I never had it to do it September 27, 1959. What did that? It's not me. I'm not that intellectual enough. It's got to be the Spirit of God who processes you as you go and will let you learn as much you want to learn, but every time you learn something, you got to battle. Every time you learn something, you got to battle. Every time you learn something, you got to battle. Wow, this world, Satan don't care what we do as long as we don't do nothing for God. Do you know that? And the only thing that rebukes him is the Word of God. And he knows if we get the Word of God in our heart, it's going to change and continue changing us until we get home on the other side. And the more the Word of God's in our heart, the more problems we're going to have. So he's going to call some people where you work somewhere or another. He's going to cause some problems if you begin to let the Word of God generate in your heart that truth which makes you want to serve him, want to be different. We know we can't live perfection, but we can do that in our, we can certainly live him for him in our lives. And so I look at my present study through the years, and I'm so grateful now, Lord, the end of my life, things are making more sense now than they ever have. I wish I'd have known many things I'd known years ago. I probably, it'd probably been worse in my life dealing with people, but the thing about it is, I know this, you will grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord. It don't make us smart, it makes us just believe God. So I said, just think it's so smart. God knows my heart that I don't think I'm smart. I'm slow, my language is not good to hear. I end up, now in my age, forgetting. There's a lot of things that's happening that bothers me, and I pray about that. But I'll tell you this, what I know about Jesus Christ is real. Amen. And brother, listen, if we don't have that in these last days, it'd be very easy to walk away from it if we had death or tragedy in our face. In the end of the age, like Satan's going to do, when you're going to find people, a third of the human race will die at one time in the tribulation period just because they won't agree with what the satanic antichrist sets up. Of course, thank God you and I won't be here that time if we're saved. So my personal study, it brought me to a confirmed conviction that a bodily resurrection is the only explanation for Christ's empty tomb. What evidence helped me reach this conclusion? And next week, I'm going to look at that because not next week we have a reception. But after that, I want to show you something. Ladies and gentlemen, listen, there's no way to use an example except examples in the Scriptures. And I've gone back and I'm trying to look at people as they were when they met Christ and the things they battled with and what they did. And one of the first things that came out of that is the fact how Peter was. I don't know about you, but when I sat on a church pew unsaved, I don't think I'd ever rebuke Christ. And Peter had enough nerve to do that. And then see, after he was saved, after he was called, and even the moment when Christ needed him the most, it amazes me. Let me ask something. Peter had walked with Christ 3.5 years. Don't you think that was a long time for him to spend to learn a lot about Christ? Because Christ used every moment to do something that his timetable, he knew his timetable was soon going to be through. He spent 3.5 years with him. Don't you know he saw enough in that 3.5 years? He saw, heard enough teaching that 3.5 years. What in the world caused him? And Matthew and Mark said, he cussed and said he didn't know Christ. And Luke and John just said, he said, I never knew him. Folks, that'd be like the impartable sin today. Let me say something. God knows our heart. And there'll be some times you will do and say some things you should not have said or done. And God knows it. And I will do the same thing. But when that comes, he loves us enough to prick our heart. You might run like Peter did. And God said, I don't, what have I done? I denied the Lord. Now they said he rose again. Can you not see Peter in a cave or in a backside of somewhere or another saying, God, what? Here they got word that Christ rose from the dead. Look what I've done for him. I've counseled with people who've been saved, felt just like that about something in this life. Not in the sense they did what he did, but I mean the fact they thought where their life was at, it was almost impossible to replenish it. God shows his love to a heart because he knows that individual that's his. And I like what it says when he sent word to tell the apostles to come where he was going to meet them at. And said, tell Peter also. Boy, I'm so grateful that he knows our heart. And when we mess up or do some things, we'll reap what we sow. But I want you to know that God loves us and sees our heart. And if Peter could come for he was, could what where he was to where he got, and then go as deep as he went and come back. And I see in his writings the Holy Spirit used Peter to talk about life. He had experienced the things that he experienced when Christ was here. But his heart, when God wrote, got him to write his epistles, is a lot different it was when he was walking with Christ those 3.5 years. And that's what I'm going to look at. Even what he writes, he tells us some things about what we should be that he knew he was not at the time he was walking with Christ. Folks, this book is precious because we just get the surface. And it's so deep that if we begin to look at things inside, it just seems like it's so deep. That can't be so. Did you know that God don't mind manifest? He said that David is a man after his own heart. And David did some things you and I never did. I never killed nobody yet. Amen? And he had a man killed. And look at, God still said David's a man. What was the reason? It wasn't because, that wasn't a man that throws a heart to do what David did. But what was the reason said later? Because David was a man that God could use when God got him where he wanted to with the word of God. In turn to help him see himself so he'd make what he needed to do so God could use him more. See, you don't run from God when he speaks to you. You run to him. Father in heaven, thank you, Lord. Bless our folks as we come together on Wednesday night. This is a night that's not like a Sunday, but Lord, it's time for teaching. Please help us understand some things about who we are and what's happening. And the only thing I can do is look at lives. Lord, there's not one here that don't know themselves like you do more than they know anyone else. And God's word is written for us to see ourselves before God so God can lift us up in due time. God can bring us. We don't lift ourselves. That's pride. But God lifts us up. And we see Peter talks about that. That's what he did. Praise God. God reached down again and lift Peter up to the place that he could be used of God mightily. But the time it came for him to die, he said, oh, my God, I'm not even worthy to be crucified upright. If you're going to kill me, crucify me upside down. Boy, what a humility of heart he had to change everything about the way he looked in life. Let this be a place where the Word of God can speak to us, Lord, and thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.